Let's pray. Father, we do lift up that group. And Lord, we just thank you that that group of teens could get away for a week, Lord, and kind of get isolated from the things that are so distracting, Lord, for all of us. And I pray that once again that their lives would be changed. I know now that camp's kind of winding down for them. And I pray, God, that you would just do an intense work in their lives this last couple of days and bless them. And we pray for the leaders, Lord, that they would survive the last couple of days, God, and that they would make it through and not be completely spent and exhausted. And God, we do ask for safe travel Saturday morning as they get ready to leave and drive back, that you would be with them and bless them. And God, as we look at your word tonight and look at this section here that's a little bit, just kind of a different take on David's life, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us and teach us and guide us, and, Lord, that we can learn from things that David did wrong and things that he didn't do right, Lord, as we look at his life, and God, that it would impact our own life and decisions we make, Lord, and directions we go. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, as we left off, and for those of you who don't normally come on Thursday nights, we left off with David running from Saul. And David even used some manipulation with Jonathan to get some information about what Saul intended to do and what Saul was going to do to him, which is kind of strange. When we think of David, most of the time we think of David as, you know, this great man of God who trusted God, who was faithful, and except for, I guess, a little bit of adultery and murder and those kind of things. But for the most part, you know, had a pretty good life. But listen, as we think about him trusting God, now I believe towards the end of last chapter and this chapter, he's not so much trusting God. I was thinking when we were singing those songs tonight with worship, I was thinking, might have been good if David would have sung those songs before he made the decisions in chapter 21. Might have been good if he had those in his heart before he did chapter 21. But here's an interesting thing. Out of chapter 21, and this time in David's life, comes a couple psalms, and we'll briefly look at one. Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 were a couple psalms he wrote towards the end of this. But, you know, as we go through this, here's what I think we need to understand. Number one, David is entering probably the hardest time in his life. And oftentimes we think that our life needs to be filled with just joy and filled with an easy road and a good road and, you know, and we're just going to cruise along. I don't know about you guys, but life gets tough, doesn't it? And life is hard. And life throws us sometimes some curveballs we're not expecting and things we're not or looking forward to. And listen, that's just life. And yet I believe that's where we grow. And I believe David is going to grow intensely during this time because he's going to have to learn to trust God. But in the beginning, not so much trusting God. And here's what's crazy. Here's this guy that, to me, has a lot of faith, but now all of a sudden is trying to manipulate everything. Remember that guy that killed the giant a few weeks ago? This young man came up and said, "I don't need your armor, Saul, because I can't use it. That's weapons of the world. Got my slingshot. I'm going to go kill that guy because he defied the army of the living God," right? And he's an uncircumcised Philistine. Here's what I'm thinking. Where did that guy go? Because last time we saw, he's going to Jonathan. He says, "Go tell your dad this, go tell your dad that, because we're trying to figure things out." Why didn't he just figure things out? Why didn't he, number one, go to the Lord? But listen, now he's on the run. Now he's taken off. And verse 1 says, "Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?'" So listen, David takes off, and this Nob, this place is probably probably today in Israel, it's close to Jerusalem, and probably today would be those of us who have gone to Israel and seen it, where Mount Scopus is, where the Hebrew University was first built when they couldn't get to parts of East Jerusalem because it was still under Arab control. So listen, it's an area, and he's there, and here's the interesting thing. It seems to me, in my mind as I read this, part of the tabernacle's there, but the ark seems to be in Kiriath Jearim, you know, that we've read about and we'll look at later on. So I don't know if it's sort of things got separated. I don't know if things got messed up as, they're fighting these wars. But nonetheless, the priest is here, there. Now, Ahimelech is the grandson of Eli. Eli is the one who was the high priest when Samuel came along, right? You guys remember, raised his sons, didn't do too good of a job. His one son had the son named Ichabod. There it came. So it went away and then it came back. So listen, he had that one grandson named Ichabod, but this is a grandson of Eli. He's functioning as a priest. I don't think the high priest, because we're going to read next chapter who the high priest is, but he's there. But this guy recognizes David because David's been around for a while. David's been fighting, remember? He's the one who conquered the Philistines. And he looks at David. David shows up. And what does this say about this? This guy's afraid because he saw David. And then here's his question. How come there's no one with you, David? Now, you got to be a little careful with a guy who cuts off giants' heads, right? And who knows if he still didn't have that head with him. Remember? Because he kind of presented it. Maybe he's still like carrying it around, you know, and every place he went. Got ahead. So listen, here he is. So listen, this guy's afraid of him, looks at him and asks him, why are you alone? Now, before you read on, don't read on, look up. What should David's answer be? Shouldn't his answer be, I'm running from Saul because he's wanting to kill me? Isn't that what the truth is? The truth is, Saul wants to kill him. David should tell the king. Now listen, a lot of the commentators say how great he is, and I think this is a good thing because he went to the house of God to get some information, to get some comfort, to be taken care of. But I don't think he went to the house of God with the right heart. Listen, it's one thing to go and to worship God, but you got to worship God with the right heart. You can't just go through the motions. You just can't, you know, show up and kind of do things and then leave, and then nothing's going on inside of here. And that's what I see with David this time. He's kind of just going through the motions of, here's what I'm supposed to do, and naturally, you know, I'm King David. I got to go to the house of God. I got to, you know, seek these people. So he goes to Ahimelech. Ahimelech says, why are you alone? David tells him, check this out. David says, so David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such place. So here's what David says. I was sent out by the king. Now, once again, here's the interesting thing to me. When you read commentaries, and you can kind of tell some people kind of are swayed one direction, and here's what they go. They said, well, David wasn't really lying because king could be God the king, and God the king sent him on a mission. And I'm going, really? Here's what's going on. David's scared to death. Because the king of Israel wants to kill him, and he's made it very obvious he wants to kill him. And usually when a king of a country wants to kill you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. And David's scared. And David goes, again, to a place that should be a safe place, right? But Ahimelech says, what are you doing here? Well, he's not going to say, the king wants to kill me, and et cetera, et cetera. He says to him, he tells him a lie. Now listen, you can read later on, not right now, you can jump over to chapter 22 and read about, because some horrible consequences happen because of this. But it also seems, according to chapter 22, that there's a little bit more that David does as he's there. It seems like he's really seeking some counsel, wanting some counsel. But listen, you can't go get good counsel if you don't come clean. You come to get counsel and you give somebody a half-truth, which is a whole lie, by the way. Listen, you're not going to get good counsel. It's not going to happen. So David, listen, David's saying this. Psalm 119, here's a good one. Psalm 119, 29 says this. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. You know who wrote that? David. Dude, you should have read that before you went to see Ahimelech. Of course, he hasn't written it yet, but it would have been good, right? Would have been some good information on that. Remove from me the way of lying. Listen, and that's what we need to do. Listen, we need to trust God completely. Now, I'm not saying your salvation depends on it. I'm not saying getting to heaven depends on it. But here's what I'm telling you. There can be some severe consequences when you choose to take a path that's not according to God's will. And you know what happens in chapter 22? A whole bunch of priests end up getting killed because of David. That's kind of a heavy burden to carry, isn't it? No wonder he wrote those psalms. No wonder, you know, some of his psalms are like, you know, pretty downers, right? So listen, he tells him a lie. He tells him. And then the crazy thing is he goes, listen, oh yeah, by the way, I directed my young men to such and such place. You know, when I read that in the Bible, that's the Bible talk for, you know, I'm pulling the wool over your eyes. What is such and such place? It's like I'm on a secret mission, right? I've got to, you know, I can't be telling you what's going on. So, listen, then he goes on a little bit and he says, listen, now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. So here's what's going on. David needs some provision, obviously. He's running from the king. He knows he's got to go someplace. So he needs some provision. And instead of waiting for God to give him provision, he's going to come and he's going to take some. And he goes, I want 5 loaves. And I don't know, you know, I think when we read 5 loaves, I think we're thinking of like, you know, a loaf. And I'm not sure what their 5 loaves were, but they didn't come all sliced up in a baggie, you know. So I don't know. And when I read this, I wonder... 5 loaves, how long would that last? I mean, even if they're like humongous things, how long are 5 loaves of bread going to last, you know, however many guys you got? But anyway, he comes up with that. He says, I need those loaves. And then he said, and then the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. And if the young men have at least kept themselves from women, So listen, as he's talking about these 5 loaves, here's what the priest said. The only bread we have is the holy bread. Now, according to Scripture, there were the loaves, the 12 loaves that they put in front of God, and they were the loaves of presence, and they were there on the table of showbread, and they would take that bread out once a week. And I think that's kind of odd, once a week, and exchange it for new bread. So bottom line, here's what he's saying. I got bread that's a week old. Might be a little moldy, but you can scrape it off, and it'll still be fine. But he goes, but it's holy bread. And are your guys okay? Now here's something you need to know. There was nothing in the law saying that, you know, quote, other people besides priests could eat that. There was nothing given in the law that said only priests can eat that. According to tradition, that's what was going on. And they had taken it there. But according to the law, it was fine. Anybody could eat it, except this was the showbread. And it doesn't mean it was the showbread because it was placed there on show, some of us think, right? Baking contest. No, it was the showbread, meaning you ate that bread in front of the presence of God. The whole point of that was you would be in the presence of God as you ate that bread. It's kind of like communion, right? We come together, we gather, we have communion, and we have it in the presence of Jesus, right? And we're honoring Him and recognizing what He's done. That's what they were supposed to do. Now, David's kind of taking it a little bit further because he's going to take the bread with him. But the one thing was, you did have to be pure, and meaning that, you know, you weren't supposed to be with any women prior to 3 days prior to eating the bread. Verse 5, then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So here's what he's saying. It's okay. My guys are fine. We've been at war. You know, we're marching. We're keeping ourselves from women. Everything's fine. Let's just give me the bread. I need to get out of here. I'm in a hurry. And I'm thinking right there, shouldn't have the priest said, David, what's really going on? But here's the problem. Sometimes some people are in places of authority or they're in positions that we're afraid to question them. And we're afraid to say, what's really going on? Number one, we don't want them mad at us. Number two, they may chop off our head. Number three, you're afraid of them. And listen, I think it's okay to approach people and talk to people, especially when you see something going on. When something doesn't seem quite right, you know, you're just knowing that something's not quite right. Just recently, one of the Calvary pastors that fell that a lot of us, and I'm not going to go into names, that a lot of us know about and things happened. Listen, there were things that for most people, that just happened like that. But not for people in the know, not for people close to him. But nobody wanted to question him. It's okay to question, isn't it? It's okay to say, hey, are you doing okay? Are things okay? David, why are you taking this bread? What's really going on? Because this doesn't seem right. Now, a lot of people say, but David did everything right. Why? Because in Mark chapter 2, Jesus talks about this, and listen, he doesn't just, it's just not Mark chapter 2, it's also Matthew 12 and Luke 6. I want to read just a little bit. You can turn there if you want, but I want to read just what happens when Jesus brings this up. And you know, here's what it says to me. Number one, first and foremost, as you're turning there, it's going to be Mark 2:25-23. But as you're finding your place, here's what, number one, it tells me this. David was a real person, and David really ruled Israel. Because Jesus brings him up. That's something good for us to know. Because you know, today one of the big arguments in Israel is that David never really ruled. It was never really a kingdom. And it never really happened. And Jesus confirmed that it did happen just by this and other places. Then number two, Jesus lets us know that, you know, there are some things more important than being a bunch of legalists. And that means one another. So look at what Jesus says, starting in verse 23. It says, now it happened as he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? The law on the Sabbath said you cannot work and you cannot grind the grain, etc. You know what his guys were doing? They were going through, pulling the grain off of the plant, whatever that, you know, I don't know what grain is. And yeah, the stalk, thank you. And then they would put it between their hands and they're doing this and they would blow the chaff away and eat the grain. And here's what they're saying. That's work. Really? Yeah, you work up a huge sweat trying to do that. And here's the problem. God said not to work. He wasn't talking about stuff like that. Listen, God was telling Israel to set that day aside and to honor him. So listen, they're coming, they're busting him. David says in verse 25, but he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was lying? I mean, I'm sorry, when... Have you ever never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went to the house of God in the day of Abiathar, the high priest. We'll read about him next week. And he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, there are things more important than, you know, crossing every T and dotting every I as you're walking. And so David took the bread, him and his men ate it. Jesus, in that, now listen carefully, Jesus justified the taking of the bread. I don't think he was justifying the lying. Because a lot of people say, if Jesus talked about this and he didn't bring up the lying, then it must have been okay and David wasn't really lying. I'm not one of those, and I could be wrong. You know, David might punch me when I get to heaven and, you know, and say, why would you bring that up and talk smack about me when I'm not around? And I would say, well, because I had the opportunity, you weren't there. I think he was blowing it. I personally believe at this point in David's life, it's not just a low point because he's running from Saul. I think it's a low point because he's also, in some ways, running from God, and he's not coming clean with God. And doesn't that happen in our lives a lot? When things start going haywire and things start going bad, one of the first things we do is we pull away from God's people and the family. And we start pulling away, we start isolating ourselves, we start getting in a place where it's extremely dangerous, and then here's what happens. Then we convince ourselves we're okay and everybody else is messed up, and then pretty soon here's what's going on. We start fibbing, right? That's where David's at, man. I'm going, David, come on. Come on, don't do this. Man, I'm always, you know, as I read this chapter, I'm always going, don't do this. So listen, David says, we're fine. Verse 6, so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So all of that's going down. And there was some other interaction, again, that wasn't written down that we know from chapter 22. There's a little bit of counsel going on, a little bit of Ahimelech guiding David. And in verse 6, look who's there. I'm sorry, in verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, of the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now that's kind of just an interesting thing. We're reading along, and then all of a sudden, poof, here comes this thing. And do you ever read your Bible and go, what is that in there for? Or why didn't they put parentheses around there? Why didn't they fix that? Listen, we're given some information here. This guy's not a nice man. It's interesting that he's an Edomite or an Edomite, which means he's not a Jew. So what is a non-Jew doing being a herdsman for Saul, and what is a non-Jew there being held up by the Lord at the house of God? Well, a couple answers. One, he could be a proselyte, given over. Number two, Saul was off the rails by now. He's kind of a crazy guy, no telling who he would hire and have, you know, as part of him. So this guy's involved, and I'm kind of thinking he's at the house of God because he's involved somewhat with some spiritual things. But he's hanging out there. Maybe he's detained. Maybe he had sinned and he had to do an offering, and that's how he's detained. But here's the bad thing. He hears everything that's going on. That's not good. Because we're going to read about him in chapter 22. He's introduced here. That's all that's said about him. Now, I believe if David would have had discernment and walking with the Lord, he might have been aware of what was going on and who was around, and maybe not been so careless as to give this guy the information that he got, because he got some vital information. And it's really going to hurt the priest of Nob. It's going to cost them their lives. And so you and I need to think about when we're kind of doing things and we're off doing our own thing, and even sometimes when we get discouraged with life and maybe even a little discouraged with the Lord, and then we begin to think we can fix things and we can handle things and we can do it on our own. I don't think many of us are going to cost the lives of a lot of people, literally. But we can leave a trail behind us of chaos and a trail of havoc behind us. So think about that, you know, when you kind of, because I think we all get tempted at times just to kind of, you know, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to take care of it. Obviously, God's not moving. Obviously, God's not doing this quick enough if you're impatient like me, and I'm going to take care of it. So listen, there he is. Oh, one more thing. This is insane. Listen to this. Verse 6, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not on hand a spear or a sword? Really? Really? Then just stop there for a minute. Look up. Really, who are you? You're a soldier. That's like a soldier walking in your house going, got a gun? happened to misplace mine. It's like, seriously, dude? You're coming and asking for weapons? Right there, Ahimelech should have gone, ding, 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 ding. Something's not right, man. Because one thing I know, soldiers usually take their weapons with them, right? Yeah, so look, you got, hey, would you happen to have a sword or a spear? Dude, I'm a priest. I got the word of God. I got this sword, but I don't have other swords. Listen, so he says, here's what he says, liar. Here's what he says. For I have brought neither my sword, that part's true, nor my weapons with me. Listen to what he says. Because the king's business requires haste. Oh, you turkey. Really? Now, here's the really sad thing. There are Christians and Christian ministers and ministries that use the last part of this verse to do things rapidly. They go, listen, they go, the king's business requires haste. We got to go, 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 go. That so is misapplying Scripture. That's taking something totally out of context, ripping it out of context, and trying to spiritualize it. Number one, David's lying. Number two, God is never in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that? Hey, I see that. I'm Mr. Impatient, man. And listen, God is never in a hurry. He's never late, but he's never in a hurry. And we need to trust him. So listen, here's David going, oh, I forgot my weapons. You know, we were in such a hurry, the king's business, you know, and he's talking about King Saul. So check this out. This is like total insanity. This is crazy, crazy. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, he says, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Here's what he's saying. Yeah, we got a sword. Except from that big dude you killed. Yeah, his head's still in your hand. That guy. That guy, we got that sword, and it's over there, it's wrapped up. You want it? Get it. So listen, so he says, there's nothing else, continuing on, for there's no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it, give it to me. Really? You're going to take the sword of the enemy and you're going to use it? What happened to that guy who said, I can't use that armor, it doesn't do me any good, I killed the bear and the lion with a sling and a stone, I can't use that stuff. If he couldn't use Saul's, how on earth is he going to use a 9-foot giant sword? He's messed up now, isn't he? Listen, really think about where he's at. He is a messed up man. Why? Because he's trying to fix everything himself. He's trying to do it on his own. And he's scared, yeah, and I get scared. I don't get scared all the time, but I understand scared. But I do get scared too. Like right now, I'm kind of scared. But I understand, and listen, when you're scared and you're afraid, here's the thing. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. Remember when Peter got out of the boat? That's my absolute favorite scripture. I love it when Jesus is there and he's walking on the water and Peter goes, can I come out there? And Jesus says, sure, Pete, come on. And I love it. Don't you love it? Peter climbs out of the boat without even thinking, walks across the water to Jesus, and he looks around. He goes, I can't do this. And instantly becomes afraid and starts sinking, right? And then he says, my favorite prayer of all prayers, help, Lord. We always think we have to be eloquent, right? That is the best prayer in the world, isn't it? Help, Lord. And Jesus didn't say, well, I wonder if he's really sincere. I wonder if he really means it. No, what did Jesus grab him right away, right? Took him back. What happens when you let fear run your life? You lose your faith. We got to learn to trust God. We got to learn to trust God no matter what. So listen, now David's operating in fear. And when we operate in fear, you know what happens? We do dumb things or stupid things. Someone up here said, not me. We do stupid things, don't we? We make bad decisions. We do things we regret. We do things we want to undo. And here's David. Yeah, give me that sword, man. It's the best. Really? Really, it's the best? You didn't need that sword when you killed that guy. You need the sword to chop his head off, but you didn't need it to kill him. So listen, now he's taking that sword. And you know what? Someone said it's like this. To take the enemy's sword, and we're going to read in a minute, he's going to the enemy's camp. That's total insanity. It's like going to your ex-girlfriend for marital advice. Think about that. Not wise, right? Not wise at all. A very, very bad decision. So listen, here he is, and I'm thinking, David, no, no, don't do this, don't do this. This is bad. This is bad for you. This is really bad for you. And verse 10 is the insanest thing he ever did. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. You remember where Goliath was from? What was his hometown? Gath. So here you are walking in town, sat on your hip. It's Goliath's sword, that's what it is. It's like, are you stupid or what? Remember, he's still got four brothers, right? I mean, you just don't do that, do you? You especially don't do that if you're thinking right. So here's, listen, look at David's downward spiral now. Listen, a lot of people say he went to the house of God and God gave him provision and God gave him protection. I don't think that happened. David took provision and David took the sword. And I mean, stupid, stupid, stupid. And then you go into Gath. Listen, you're so afraid you're leaving Israel and you're going into the Philistine territory. And not just that, you're ending up in the very town of the guy who you cut his head off. That can't be, there's nothing good about that, is there? There's nothing. I mean, you can't, people try and say, well, I think he's being really brave. I think he's being really, really dumb. Oh, by the way, remember all the things he did to the Philistines? I'm not going to repeat them. You can go back and read, because they were some pretty funky things as he was fighting the war and things that it cost him to get a wife. You can go back and read that stuff. Listen, now you're going back in there and here you come marching in and you come in with Goliath's sword. Everybody knows who you are. Well, they know who you are anyway. You're a famous dude. So David goes walking in there. Here I am. And listen, these guys, they freak out a little bit. Verse 11, listen, verse 11 says, and the servants of Achish said to him, said to Achish, the king, is this not David, the king of the land? Now, isn't that interesting that they're saying, is this not David, the king of the land? He wasn't king yet, was he? Well, he was, but he wasn't. But he was, but he wasn't. He was anointed king, and he was the great warrior, but he was waiting for God to place him on the throne to do the right thing. That you got to give David credit for. He was waiting. Now he's going to go through the hard time. But here's what they all thought. This is the king of the land. And here he is. Isn't that David? And then they said, did they not sing of him to one another in dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? So here's what they're going. These guys knew the song. David might have remembered that song. And they're remembering that song. And listen, when it says Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten of there's ten thousands, do you know who he was slaying? Philistines. He's killing Philistines. Here's the thing. Here's what they're saying. That's the guy that killed our brothers and our fathers. That's the guy that killed Goliath. And here he is right now. And that sword ain't that big, because there's a whole bunch of us. It seems like only one of him. I don't know if his guys are with him or not. Doesn't seem like it this time. Maybe he gave him the bread and went on into the Philistine country. But, I mean, do you ever stop and ask yourself, number one, why did David go there? Why did he go to Gath? Why on earth? What would motivate him to do that? Fear. He was more afraid of Saul than he was of the enemy. I don't know if he thought he could walk in and make a deal. I don't know if he thought they would be afraid of him and they'd all run. I don't know what he was thinking, but here's what I know. He wasn't really thinking, because this is bad news no matter how you look at it. So listen, they say this, and then check out verse 12. Now David took those words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So here's what David heard those words, and here's what he goes, oh, they know who I am. Really, David? You didn't think they were going to know who you were? You killed so many of them. You got that big old honking sword on your side. You didn't think they were going to... And David took it to heart. And what does it say? He's afraid. Man, he really needs to listen to that last song we sing right now, doesn't he? But here's the problem. If you're just singing songs, and there's nothing inside of here, you're going to do David stuff. It's a picture of our life. You see, because it's not just about saying things or singing things. Listen, it's not even really just about, quote, reading your Bible. It's about hiding it in here and getting it in here. You see, someone who's really trusting the Lord and walking with the Lord and obeying the Lord, they have a really good life, even when they're going through horrible circumstances. But people who are not trusting the Lord and not believing the Lord, and not hiding His word in their heart, they have a really rotten life, even in the midst of okay circumstances. And then they begin to make the bad decisions, and their life spirals out of control. And, you know, I'm looking at David, and I'm thinking, how are you ever going to get out of this? What are you going to do? And some of you are reading ahead, and you know what he's going to do, but he does a really, really stupid thing. What are you going to do, David? How are you going to get out of this one? Here you are in a country where they want to kill you. What do you do if you're in a country where they want to kill you? George Carlin, the comedian, great theologian. Listen, here's what he said. He says, if you're ever in a country and you think they're going to kill you, here's what you need to do. Act crazy. Because nobody messes with crazy. You think George read his Bible? You think maybe he got some information from David? So what does David do? Look what David does. They want to kill him? Verse 13, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands, and he scratched at the doors of the gate, and he let his saliva run down on his beard. Really, David? Really? That's what you're going to do? Yeah, I'm going to act like a madman. Because nobody messes with mad people. It is interesting, isn't it? It's kind of a thought. And he lets his saliva, listen, this was like the most degrading thing a man could do in the Middle East. The whole saliva on the beard thing. Just giving you some information. Well, it's there. You're going to ignore it? Listen, he writes it and you're going, why did he write about the saliva on the beard? Why's that there? Because that was a sign that you surely lost your mind. Really, David? Here's David's great plan. I'm going to act crazy. And he's scratching. I mean, do you get a picture of this? I get a picture in my mind and I'm thinking, man, this is the guy that kills giants. This is the guy when nobody else would go out, went out and said, I'm not afraid of that guy. When he was really trusting God and walking with God, man, he had no fear, right? But then he ran and one lie led to another lie, led to another lie. And now somehow you wake up one morning and you got this sword on your side. Don't know where on earth did that come from. And you're in front of everybody who wants to kill you. So here's your plan. Act crazy. It's like, David, what are you doing? Well, it was convincing. Look, verse 14. Then Achish said to his servants, what is the matter with you? Listen, he says, look, you see, the man is insane. I'm thinking, he's thinking, of course he's insane. He walks in here, right? The man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Now I love this whole part. Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And he's going, what's the matter with you guys? What'd you even bring him around here for? Now that's kind of sad, isn't it? Well, we're going to read next week. Things are going to begin to migrate and change a little bit because David's going to gain some faith. And he's going to begin to trust the Lord. But listen, I want to flip over to Psalm 34. I should have told you earlier to find this. Flip over to Psalm 34. I want to read a little bit of it because I think it's important. And you can write these down, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. But go to Psalm 34 because it's interesting what David writes, because he did learn. Listen, he made some bad decisions. He did some bad things and he did some really dumb things, but he learned. And here's what I always feel. If you do bad, dumb things, the best thing is to learn. If you walk away from it and learn nothing, you're going to do more dumb things, more bad things, right? So, hey, all of us have at times a crisis of faith. We have things going on. If we learn from it and we grow from it, it's okay. If you stay there, that's your bad. So listen to what David writes. And the reason I know that he wrote this during this time is because that's what my heading says. Right up above verse 1, it says, the Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So listen, here's what he says. Now, does this sound like the guy with the saliva coming down his beard and he's scratching at the gate? Does this sound like him? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know that David wrote this after he kind of came and listened, not to his senses that he was crazy, but came to his senses that he really needed to trust God because he's done something very foolish, right? And here's what you and I need to know. There's always room for repentance. There's always room for change, but we got to make the change, right? So listen, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You think that was going on when he's at that gate screaming and acting crazy? He sought the Lord, and he knows he's going to deliver him. They looked at him, verse 5, they looked to him, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him, but the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Wow! That doesn't sound like that guy that we're reading about, does it? So you know what happened, and you can read on, but not while I'm talking, but you can read on and finish the psalm. But it's amazing what God did in his life, right? And what did it take? Here's what it took. Turning away from focusing on the fear and focusing on what's going to get you, and focus back on the Lord and the Lord's promises and the Lord's goodness and the Lord's faithfulness. And you have a guy, and listen, taste and see that the Lord is good. Isn't that one of the greatest challenges that God can give us? Tonight we're getting ready to come to his table. Taste and see that he's good. Not the cup and the bread that we're drinking. Taste the Lord and see that he's good. He gave himself for us. How blessed are we? How great is our God, as we were singing. And I'm thinking, David, why didn't you know that back in chapter 21? Why did you have to go through the lie with Ahimelech and then the lie with the king of Achish, or Achish the king? Why did you have to go through all of that to understand, taste and see that the Lord is good? Why didn't you taste him before you did all that? And you know what? You and I can save ourselves tons of heartache by tasting and seeing that he's good before you go through those things. Make that decision. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your challenge tonight. And God, I pray that as we get ready to come to your table, that Lord, you would, God, you would draw our hearts close to your heart. And Lord, that we would be men and women who have that desire, God, to know you more. And Lord, I do pray when fear creeps in, when things come and scare us, when things come and kind of mess our life up, we would remember this story about David. And God, we'd purpose in our hearts and choose not to go down that road, but choose a road of faith and a road of obedience. God, and a road of trusting you. So God, we don't have to suffer the consequences of some really bad decisions, some really dumb things. So I pray you would give us hearts that seek after you, God, and hearts that draw near you. In Jesus' name, amen.